So he goes up into Lebanon, verse 21, the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he meets a Canaanite woman. She was not only a Gentile, but the Canaanites were the mortal enemies of the Jewish people. Of all of the Gentiles, which by Jewish definition is everybody who's not Jewish, is a Gentile, the Canaanites were their traditional enemies. Remember, the Canaanites were the guys that owned this country before the Israelites moved in. So she's a Gentile enemy. She's bugging the disciples. She's the wrong race. She's the wrong everything. And she starts out at a distance. And she cries the magic words. Can I just tell you in advance, I'm probably going to offend somebody today. I don't want to. I just know I will. So I'll just give that disclaimer right at the beginning. And if you're listening online, I'm sorry. You don't have to send us any money. So we don't take offerings. So neener, neener, neener. It's appalling to me to go to a Christian bookstore, although you can't find any more around here. They're all gone now, but go online somewhere and look at how many books are out there on powerful or more powerful prayers. Like, how can, like I said, like God is a vending machine. Show me the proper technique to put my quarter in so that I can get God to give me what I want. All centered on that. Remember Isaiah 29 that Jesus quoted in the last week's episode? Isaiah 29, God is weeping through his prophet. He sends a message to his people. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship is simply the teaching and rules of other people. All that thought, other people's words. That's the problem with memorized prayers. That's the problem with reading a book on the prayer that somebody else prayed that worked for them. And that's the way this woman starts to approach Jesus. First of all, she approaches him from a distance. She's not even Jewish, and she uses the traditional Jewish approach. It worked for the lepers. It worked for the blind people. Notice, you'll see that as we go through math, you'll see how many times off on the edges of a crowd of people, somebody cries out and says, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That was the Jewish phrase, son of David, for Messiah. It was the thing you say to get Messiah's attention. It has a little bit of faith in it, actually. Please hear me. But it's faith in the prayer. Not faith in the Messiah. I'm not even going to talk about some books because I know I'll offend somebody. But here's the magic prayer. Pray this prayer. It's good leverage. Then God will have to answer. First of all, he's God. He's not our butler. So it's not about leverage. We have somebody, and I won't mention what town it is, but it's the town I live in. For those of you that know me. And out in front, there's a sign that says, what does it say? Counseling, life coaching, and prayer. Well, I thought, well, this is really quite kind of interesting. The same town I live in. So I went and I got their little brochure. And the first thing I noticed was in their brochure, it gave a list of all the deities that they would pray to. So, you know, pick your deity, you know, and I'll be glad to pray for you. And I thought, well, first of all, this isn't going to work with the God that I know, because he said there aren't any other deities. I'm the only one. So you're already starting off on the wrong foot. You don't want to pray to whoever you want to pray to. Don't waste your time talking to the God of the Bible, because he says, no, I'm the only God. There aren't any other gods. So you're already starting off on the wrong foot. But I remember thinking how sad that was. That somebody's, by the way, they charge a fee So to talk to God, who loves people so much, he sent his son to die for their sins so they could come close to him, that God, to talk to that God and having to pay somebody who has a book of the magic prayers, I thought, how pathetic, how sad. And I don't know who to feel more sorry for, the people that do that or the people that don't have enough money to do that. And here's a woman that's got a serious problem. She knows she needs God's help. She knows that she's out of bounds because she's a Gentile. This guy that comes into town is Jewish. People say he's the Messiah. So can you just see her Googling Messiah prayers, you know? I found one. O thou, son of David, have mercy on me. That'll work. But it didn't work. And I think the real operative thing is, why didn't it work? Well, remember Isaiah 29 that Jesus quoted in last week's episode. He said, that God's not really looking for other people's words to come out of your mouth. It's not about the magic prayer that other people say. I have a real trouble sometimes when people come and they say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And of course, I would love to. But I always throw in, well, have you talked to God about it? I don't know how to pray. And I said, well, you prayed to God just like you just talked to me. Oh, but I don't know, you know, the right words. And I say, well, no. With God, it's not about the words. If you think it's about the words, you're already starting with the wrong posture. Spill your guts to him. Just blah. Just get it out there. Be real. He'll always listen to that kind of a prayer. Of course, if you're a minister and you tell people this, then pretty soon they won't need you, will they? Then I would be a success. If you had the confidence that you could talk to God about anything, and if you were real and your heart was humbled before him, the God of this universe would be engaged in your difficulty, and you didn't need me at all for that, that would make me so happy I would dance. So Jesus just does not respond. Why doesn't he respond? Well, because of what happens next. So the disciples come up and they say, yeah, you know, sinner, she's been bugging us for a while. She's a Gentile. There's rumors she's Canaanite. She wants to talk to you. Ha! She tried the magic prayer. Ha! She's not even Jewish. Ha! She said, son of David. And Jesus said, well, you do realize I was sent first to the lost sheep of Israel. But see, God's plan all along had included the Gentiles. We'll see a little bit later, one of my very favorite scriptures. It says, and Jesus had to go through Samaria. And remember, he goes to the drunken town, and he goes to the well to talk to the woman with the worst reputation in town. Same kind of scenario. Pagan territory. And by the way, the woman at the well in Samaria was the very first person that Jesus told that he was the Messiah. Which I find kind of interesting. She wasn't even Jewish. So the women came, which I believe is what Jesus intended all along. Verse 25. I have noticed this. James 4:8, good scripture to write down somewhere, says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, I will admit that some people, because of the church they were raised in, some people, because of maybe family tradition, believe that God is way out there. He's way at a distance. How dare you think that you could just talk to him like he's your buddy? I actually had another minister tell me that one time. He said, young man, I think that you are in, of course, that tells you how long ago it was. Young man, I think you are entirely too familiar with God. And I said, sir, with all due respect, it was God's idea. What do you think the cross is about? Why was the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from every place else, why was it torn from the top down? Why were our sins paid for? And why were they cleansed by the blood of the precious, spotless Son of God? It was so we could come close. In Hebrews it said, so that we could have boldness to come close to the throne of grace. So it was God's idea. Why does God sometimes appear to not respond? Is it because he doesn't care? Wednesday night, we were studying in the book of Acts, and we talked about this deal of when Jesus said no to people. And he did say no more often than you might think when people asked him to meet a specific need. He never said no because he didn't care. He never said no because he was too busy. He never said no because he didn't like the person. He only said no for one reason. He said, I only do the things that my Heavenly Father tells me to do. We talked about that, and I would say, you know, pastors are hard to say no to in some places. And I made a promise saying, I will always take no for an answer if I ask you to do something. If your response is, well, I'll pray about it, and then you come back and say, you know what, God is just not telling me to do that. I love it when people say no, if that's the reason. I love it. It makes me trust them even more. It tells me they feel safe. I'll just say this because I have people here that may not pick up the CD, or maybe somebody listening online that isn't going to hear that other teaching. If people can't say no to you, they're not safe with you. If the only answer you will take from people is they have to agree with your ideas and give in to your ideas, then you're not a safe person. And one of the ultimate acts of respect that anybody could give to you is to let you say no. It's very revealing to see the times that Jesus said no. This looked exactly like one of those kind of times. But this, to me, looked exactly like the kind of person Jesus usually would pick, somebody like this out of a crowd. I mean, there'd be 100 people there, and he would make a beeline for this kind of a person. It didn't make sense until the Lord said, well, just keep reading. Take what you know about Jesus and filter this story through that. And of course, then the word gune was that cleared it up for me immediately. He wasn't pushing her away. He was drawing her closer. I've talked to people sometimes about Jesus being the life in my life, and about me not loving church, me loving Jesus. And if Jesus didn't show up here, I wouldn't show up here. And I've talked with people who have said, oh, I tried being Presbyterian for a while, tried being Baptist for a while, I tried doing this, and they'll rattle off the list of all the disappointing religious experiences that they've had. And I would say, but where's Jesus in all of that? Because he's a real person. Did you ever meet him, or did you just try different religions? Because I can guarantee you can keep trying religions, and they're all going to be disappointing. The only thing that's not going to be disappointing is to meet the living, breathing Jesus and let your life be built around him. And that's the issue here. She starts out with the magic formula, gets no response whatsoever, but she's desperate. Desperation does have a tendency to focus our attention, doesn't it? We are so impatient. And very often people approach God, like I said, like he's their butler. Come on, make it snappy. I need a miracle here. And I love two things that I see happen with this woman. She moves closer and she humbles herself. She gets real. Okay, I tried the magic prayer. It didn't work. At that point, some people just turn around and walk away and say, well, I tried Christianity. It didn't work. And I want to say, no, you didn't. You tried a formula and that didn't work. Or you prayed other people's words and it didn't work, but you didn't try Christianity. That would have worked. You didn't engage Jesus personally. Instead of drawing closer, you moved farther away because you didn't get the response that you wanted. She moves closer. In fact, it says that she knelt before him. The word proskuneo, that's translated worshipped, fell at his feet, same word. The NIV is just really weak there, I think. And this is an important word. You've heard me talk about it many times. It's a compound Greek word that literally means to give a kiss. The verb for to kiss is part of the word proskuneo. It's a word of intimacy. It's the word that Jesus used, coincidentally, to the woman at the well in Samaria who's playing her little word games, and I think personally she was being just a tad flirtatious, showing up with this manly Jewish person, just the two of them there at the well playing the little games. Oh, I'm not married. See, no ring. And then Jesus just looked right into her heart and told her about her whole life. And then all of a sudden she got real. Well, first she tried some theological trick questions. By the way, that's also an invasive tactic when people want to get theological with God. Getting theological is not the same as getting real. My personal feeling is some people substitute theology for reality. It's comfortable for them. Let them get everything all in a nice box. And God just doesn't fit into boxes in that way, unless he made them. But Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, God is earnestly looking for people who will proskuneo in spirit and truth, people who will give him a kiss with all of their hearts. And that's exactly what Jesus had just said in Isaiah 29 in last week's episode. Other people's words from a distance versus addressing God with my heart. Which does God want? So she moves closer and her whole posture changes. The other thing I love about this sequence is she's humble. She's not making demands. He says, you realize you're not one of the children. And it would not be right for me to do what is for the children, for one of the puppies. She says, well, that's right. I understand. I'm outside. But something about you tells me that you'll still give me something from your table. And I can see the smile break across his face when he says, precious woman, you have great faith. I made an interesting little side note that every time Jesus said that phrase, and he said it quite often in all four Gospels, he always said it to Gentiles. In fact, I remember I heard somebody say it, and I thought, well, no, come on, that can't be true. But I looked it up, and every time he said that, it was to a Gentile. And why would that be so astonishing for them to have greater faith than to the people in Israel? Well, because the people in Israel had a unique history. They had historical record of God acting towards them in a way he'd never and has not since acted for any other group of people on this planet. And so here's a Gentile that doesn't have that history. Here's somebody that doesn't even know what the word manna means, who does not have the promises and the prophecies, walking in cold, and yet who has something from listening to Jesus, willing to humble herself and say, something about you tells me that I can still get something from your table, even though I know I'm not one of the kids, I'm just one of the puppies that hang out. Humility. I think if Jesus had addressed her in an arrogant and curt way in verse 28, that's why I think everything hinges on understanding that word gune. We saw in Maui, didn't we? We saw back this spring in Maui a little study on this word. It was just a rabbit trail. We saw it set a young woman free. Her life is never going to be the same ever again because of the way that she was raised. Somehow she got it in her head that God felt about her the way that her dad felt about her, or God felt about her the way that every man that had ever abused her felt about her. She felt worthless. And so from that posture, she's looking at other people, and she's seen people who seem to have their act together and say, well, that could never be for me. And of course, if you're thinking that way, you read the scripture that way. And when you read the scripture that way, God looks exactly like your dad. Or God looks exactly like your ex-husband, or God looks exactly like the priest who scowled at you. And this one word, which I didn't invent, this one word set her free. And it set me free.